This morning we will be reading 1 Peter chapter 5. The heading for today is Living Submitted to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 down to the end. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
As we've come to the last section here in 1 Peter, last day of our studies, we've seen a thread as it has gone through this book before us. We've seen where the Spirit of God through Peter would set that living hope before us. And we've entitled that Living for Tomorrow. But that is the very catalyst that motivates us from day to day and helps us, knowing that we're not living for here, but we're living for tomorrow. We're living for that blessed hope. We have that looking forward too. And it causes us then to live a holy life and to live in harmony. And then looking at the outline, we have the object set before us. While we have that hope before us in a day to come, we have something that we're to be occupied, or someone we're to be occupied with, even now, the blessed Lord Jesus. And we've had him set before us. And then the attitude in our own life and what ought to characterize us is that submitted, living a submitted life. And then when that is what it ought to be, then we're able then to give an answer to living a prepared life, to give an answer, living a prepared life to be occupied with Christ, to be armed with the mind of Christ, and then to be looking forward to the return of Christ. And even if the Lord would have it to be so, to suffer for Christ. And that brings us to today. While we are waiting, Peter reminds the elders, and he speaks to the elders here. And I'd like to, we've divided up the outline, the study in two parts for this morning. The shepherd and the sheep. And then secondly, submitting and standing. In thinking of this, I'd like to On this side of the hymn, we'll look at the shepherd and the sheep. And then on the other side of the hymn, we'll spend our time looking at submitting and standing. And just as by way of introduction to this study, on this section of the study, we'd like to focus, as the Spirit of God does, as He begins with the elders, and perhaps we could ask the question, really, what is an elder? What are the roles of an elder? What are the attitudes that an elder should be displaying in the local assembly? And then the thought being, and we know that there are other scriptures, we know that there are the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But when we think of this thought of an elder, there's three different words that are often interchangeable and often used at the same time. When we think of an elder, we think of spiritual maturity. And we would probably consider that a little bit this morning. One who is spiritually mature and fitted for that work. So when we think of an elder, we might think of who? But then when we think of an overseer, as Scripture would address the overseers, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it mentions the qualifications of an overseer. And we might say that that is the spiritual work itself. That is the what an overseer or spiritual elder is to be occupied with. And then we have the thought of a shepherd, as it's here in this section, that we are to shepherd the flock of God. And the thought there being the spiritual capacity. Really, how? How? So we have the who, we have the what, and we have the how. And it's striking to me that all three are mentioned here. The thought of elders, the thought of shepherd, and the thought of overseeing. The shepherd feeds the sheep, and the overseer leads the sheep. And I would suggest to us that in this portion, we have the thought of the overseer leading the sheep by example. And if we're not leading by example, then we're not leading. If we're not living it out ourselves, then we're really not leading. We could bring in the thought of John 21 as we think about elders and we think about the work that the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, gave Peter. And we could look at the three encouragements and admonishments that the Lord Jesus gave to Peter there to feed the sheep, to tend the lambs, and then to feed the sheep. And when we think of those three things, how important it is that we allow the Spirit of God to instruct us in really what does it mean to feed the lambs, what does it mean to tend the sheep, and what does it mean to feed the sheep. And I'm sure the brethren will develop this and give us instruction along this by the Spirit of God. We could also mention that in Acts chapter 20, we see all three of these things again. As Paul was about to leave Ephesus, he mentions these three things. He's speaking to the elders, and he would encourage them to shepherd the flock of God, to shepherd the sheep, that God has made them, that the Spirit of God has made them an overseer over. And then we might, in that thought, in that light, we might just address the question of who appoints the elders. Who appoints the elders? And we're reminded that it's the work of the Spirit of God. And I'm sure the brethren will go down that line. But then in the second part of the first section, on this side of the hymn, we not only want to think about the role of an elder and the attitude of an elder, but it would be good for us to consider the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. We know the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. We know him as the great shepherd that is providing for the sheep in Hebrews 13. And we see him here as the chief shepherd, reminding us of the role that he is going to play in a day when we stand before him and we give an account as those that would take on this role by the Spirit of God, fulfill the role that the Spirit of God has given them in shepherding the sheep, in overseeing, and in pastoring, doing the work of a spiritual mature elder, then we find that there is a day when we will give an account. And as it says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And it reminds us, does it not, of the judgment seat of Christ. So this work is very sobering as we think of the work of a elder. So may the Spirit of God help us on this side of the hymn as we focus on the spiritual elder in the assembly, and then as we look, secondly, at the chief shepherd.
The first verse, I feel, is a key verse to this epistle. And he exhorts them as an elder, but he adds there a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This epistle is written in view of Gethsemane, where Peter was with the Lord, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And just by way of comparison, the second epistle in the first chapter, you have at verse 16 there, where he writes that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, etc., but he made known unto us the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The second epistle is in view of the Mount of Transfiguration, where the same three disciples were present there, as here in Gethsemane. And I believe this is something of importance for a shepherd. Peter, you remember, let's remember the fact that Peter is the one that denied the Lord, and that denied him with an oath, "I know not this man." And then we know the process in which the Lord used for his restoration. And he doesn't mention that. "That is now past." And the Lord had said to him, "When thou art restored, strengthen thy brethren." It's a restored Peter that is speaking to us. And I believe we need to be restored in our souls, and that the sufferings of Christ may have had an impact on us. There to see the Lord as the true shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The character that marked him in that pathway as he went on there, going on to the cross. And this left an imprint on Peter in the manner in which he approaches the sheep and speaks to them in this portion. And the exhortations that are given as we will, brethren, will proceed. And recognizing, as that first verse also says, he was a witness of the sufferings, but also, he says, a partaker of the glory. So it is in view of still of that glory that is coming, which is fully developed in the second epistle. But here we find that presently we recognize, we're identified with one who suffered here in his pathway on the way to the cross.
In the book of Acts, in chapter 20, we find the three, could say titles, or the three names that were mentioned: elders and overseers and shepherds. So in Acts 20, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So they were elders. And then in verse 28, addressing the same group, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock, in the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers or bishops, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So an elder is an overseer, is the bishop, is the shepherd. And it's actually a function, not a title. We don't read in the scripture that there was, or in our fellowship, that there was someone that held this title, bishop so-and-so, or an elder so-and-so. It's a function they do, as we heard. To the Thessalonians, he says, "Know them that have the rule over you." How do we know them? If we have appointed them, there was no need to tell them to know them. We know them by the work they do. So it is not that we do not have elders or we do not have shepherds, but they are appointed by the Spirit of God, or they are chosen to do the work of an elder or a shepherd. And I think here in this verse 1, elders, he says, "Who am a co-elder." The apostle Paul was not an ordained elder. He was an apostle. And in these times, the ones that appointed elders were the apostles. We read of apostle Paul that they have appointed elders in every city. And there was a delegate of the apostles, that is Timothy and Titus, and they had the authority of the apostle, the apostolic authority, as delegates to appoint elders. But then I think this stopped there. There was no, after this, more delegates and a sequence of delegation for some to appoint elders. But we know them by their function. Again, the apostle, the elder was in a certain church. And the apostle Paul was not, apostle Peter, was not appointed elder in a certain church. He was an apostle. And they had this authority of appointed elders. But nevertheless, we must have, and the Lord is pleased to give us elders and shepherds who shepherd the flock of God. And the job of a shepherd is not an easy job. It's not fun, no. If you remember Jacob was a shepherd. He knew how to shepherd sheep physically. And he says to Laban that in the day the sun burned me, and at night the frost ate me. All this to shepherd the sheep. And I think this could be applied spiritually and morally. The job of a shepherd is not an easy job. A one that looks after the sheep, cares for the sheep, feeding them is the first place, first thing. But that's not all. But caring for them, and especially the younger ones, says about the Lord, he carries them, he carries the lamb on his shoulder. And they need a lot of care. Otherwise, the sheep would be scattered. We heard the commandment of the Lord to Peter, "Shepherd my sheep." And it's a wonderful job. And to those shepherds, the Lord have a special crown because of the preciousness of the sheep to him. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away.
This topic about shepherds and shepherding is a very rich topic. You could go from Genesis 4, Abel, the first shepherd, who still speaks now, Hebrews 11, until the end of Revelation. So this is a large topic and very rich. I don't want to go into every detail, but I just want to mention the 10 points. I call them the 10 commandments for the shepherds. verses 2 and 3. And I will not dwell on every expression, but just the first expression, shepherd, is given as a command. You are a shepherd, you're an elder, so do the work. And in Brother Darby's version, there is a note, it's very interesting, where he explains how we have to understand this term. The whole conduct in this character of shepherd being looked at together as constituting it. So that emphasizes what we heard earlier, it's not just a title, it is a job. It is also the what and the how where our brother talked about. And then the note goes on to say, it's not simply an exhortation to go on doing it, but to acquire or have that character by doing it, to be so characterized. So that's a very important note. So the first point is to shepherd. The second point is, it's the flock of God. It's not my flock, as some pastors would say. It is the flock of God. And so, as we see in this passage, shepherds are accountable to God, also to one another, and also to the brethren in general. The third expression is, among you. That emphasizes they are not over the flock, they are among the flock. They are with the flock. The fourth expression is, exercising oversight. And we heard about that. That is the work of a bishop, overseer, with the eye. We used to have an expression in Holland about the farmer. His eye would make the horse fat. Like, that is the idea. He oversees and he knows what's needed. He knows what's to do, to be done. And then the fifth expression is not by necessity, it's not by compulsion. He's not forced to take that position by somebody else or by his own will. The sixth expression is willingly. There's the willingness that we see with the Lord Jesus. He was always willing. This willingness is very important. This mindset to be available and to do this work. The seventh point is not for base gain. It's not to get money. Once I had the privilege to perform a wedding, and then I talked with another man who was there after me. He said, you know, I have a good day. I have 5 weddings. He did it for the money. But this is not our goal at all. Then the eighth expression is readily. They have this mindset again, always available, always willing, always going on. But we heard about Jacob, night and day. The ninth expression is the ninth commandment, not as lording it over your possessions. So I'm sure this will be elaborated because every command, every instruction here is very important. Not as lording it. So we're not the boss. Sometimes people look at the pastor, you know, everything he says they take for granted. They don't examine the scriptures. They're not Bereans. That is wrong. Not giving him a place to lord and not allow him to take that place either. And then the last expression is, and that summarizes everything, models. That is a type. The model for the flock. You see in him what we need to do. So not only say what you need to do, but you are what needs to be done. That's the Lord Jesus. He could say, I am altogether what I say. And we see in that scripture how the Lord Jesus did what he said, and he was what he said. So this is the model that's needed. So may the Lord help us to elaborate these 10 points. I just wanted to summarize these 10 points. And if I call them commandments, forgive me, we're not under the law of Moses, but these are instructions that need to be kept.
I don't have 10 things, but I have a couple things from the experience of David. I think David was a good shepherd. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 11, it says, he keepeth the sheep. In verse 19, it says, he was with the sheep. 1 Samuel 17:15, says David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. The time came when he had to leave the sheep. But how did he leave them? He left the sheep with a keeper. And he recounts an experience he had with the lion and the bear in chapter 17. He says, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." A lamb out of the flock. What did David do? Did he allow the lion and the bear to devour that little lamb? He slayed both the lion and the bear because the affection he had for that little lamb. Beloved, the Lord Jesus, David said in Psalm 23, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." How good to learn from the Lord himself as to what it means to care, to feed, to support, to help, to tend, to guide the flock of God. I underline, it's the flock of God, that which is precious to his heart, entrusted to our care. May the Lord help us to have a shepherd's heart for the flock of God.
In John 10, we read about the fold and the flock. And as we know, Peter here, he writes to converted Jews. But after John 10, we don't read about the fold anymore, but we read about the flock. The fold was a picture of the Old Testament and law. And the relationship for the sheep was not with the shepherd directly, but with the law, with the fold. But not anymore after this shepherd being slain for the sheep. And then in John 10 we read it's one flock and one shepherd. It's very dangerous if the sheep will follow shepherds who follow the shepherd. It is very important and very healthy for the sheep to follow directly the one shepherd. We are following him. We are not following others. Now, and he is, as we read in chapter 2, he is the overseer and the shepherd of our souls. Now, in the Bible, we read about seven shepherds. The six of them are pictures of this great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of them, he pointed to him, starting from Abel, as we heard, the six, each one of them pointed to the Lord Jesus from a different view, but none of them was complete as him. And we thank the Lord that we have this perfect shepherd as our shepherd. And it's very comforting that we know that the Lamb who died for us, he's a shepherd who lives now to lead us. He's not a shepherd, does not understand the sheep, but he was a lamb, and he is a lamb, and he will be forever the lamb who slain for the sheep.
Just one point about the one flock. It's interesting to see that we are told in John 10, as we've just been reminded, there is one flock. It's not a fold anymore, constrained by the commandments, if you like, that were given to Israel, that kept that that flock within a certain bound, and it was there to be God's flock, but it was kept in. The way in which the flock is kept together now is through the attraction of the shepherd, the one shepherd. He is the one who keeps the flock together. It's no longer a set of constraints around the sheep, but the one who is the shepherd, the one shepherd of that flock. Perhaps one thing we should always remember in connection with this thought of shepherds is that in Ephesians chapter 4, shepherds are a gift to the whole body of Christ. And actually here in 1 Peter, we're not told that these ones are shepherds as such. They are told to shepherd. They are elders. Elders in the sense that they are mature believers. They have experience, not necessarily old in age, but having a history with the Lord, which means that they have learnt from the Lord what it is to care for and love the sheep. And of course, Peter is a classic example of this. Once, as we've heard in John's Gospel, at the end of the Gospel, he's restored. And how is he restored? The Lord shows him how he is to value the sheep. Before, he had said, if all these deny you, I'll not deny you. In other words, he disparaged the other disciples. That's not to be the character of one who would care for the people of God. And so it's important to see the character of shepherding that should mark the elder. But the elder, of course, as we've already heard, it's a moral thought, not an official thought today. We're not appointed by men as such. No one has the authority to do that anymore. And if one was to be appointed, how could they carry out that role locally? Because there's division now among the people of God. You would no longer have the authority. An elder has authority. The oversight, this is the aspect of the bishop, the oversight. This gives the sense not so much of the person and the qualities, but the authority and the function of the person who is the elder, the overseer. He looks over the needs of the flock. And to some extent, there's authority there. And how could that be? How could that be carried out today when in each locality there are divisions among the believers, among the sheep that men have brought in? And God, in his wisdom, knew that this would happen. So now it's a moral thought, and those amongst us that we recognize as the Holy Spirit having given them this ability, this moral ability, we should obey them. We should submit to them as those who care for our souls. And that's the thought here. But of course, we should always remember that the gift of being a shepherd is in relation to the whole flock of God. And one who's a shepherd can carry out his gift anywhere in this world among God's people. But it's good to see the importance of the elder in a particular place having this shepherd character. They're to shepherd, they're to exhibit this character in the way they carry out their responsibility as elders and overseers.
Just a couple of brief thoughts concerning this subject that we are taking up this morning. One of the first books of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, there was something that was very clear as far as Egypt is concerned, that they considered such a work of shepherds to be an abomination. It is something that the world would not delight in. But for the people of God, it should be a sense of a delight and pleasure to be able to find shepherds amongst the people of God. The second thing that I want to highlight before the brethren, one of the most important works, I'm glad the brother brought the aspect of the gift of shepherding. The elders, in some cases you might say, Brother Simon, that there is the age attached to it, because out of the qualifications that they should rule their house in order, and their children are seen to be unobedient. But yet there is the gift of it. And I want to share with you from the book of Nehemiah something that probably we never look too deep into it. That in Nehemiah chapter 3, there were the restoration of the gates. But the only gate that is mentioned twice in the beginning and the end. Now think of it at your own leisure. The only gate that is mentioned in the beginning of the chapter, and it also closes the chapter, it's the sheep gate. And that tells me something that how God feels about the sheep gate. So here we have these individuals, and Brother Tim mentioned the three features. Believe it or not, there is one feature of an elder remains with us eternally, with all of us. Representation of it is in Revelation chapter 5, that the saints of God, all of them, the representation of them, are seen as elders. That is to say, we're going to reach the point, dear brethren, when there will be full maturity in all of us. But in the present moment, the Apostle Peter says, I am the fellow elder. It's the only time mentioned, I am the fellow elder. Normally, when Paul used to address others, they are the fellow laborers. He is the fellow prisoner. Let me express what I'm trying to say. He is the co-shepherd. I am the co-shepherd. We are familiar with the co-pilot. But who is in the front? It's the pilot. And the co-pilot gives the support whenever is needed. This is the beauty of a shepherd. What Peter is doing, he's putting himself as the co-shepherd, and he is giving the support for these brothers to do such a work, and I will give you whatever support you might need. He doesn't address them that I am the apostle, but he touches them on the same ground. And the last brief one, dear brethren, we have spoken that the shepherd work is not an easy. Brother Paul reminded us that it might reach to a point of really laying down. This is what the Lord Jesus says. You lay down for the sheep. Lay down your life. But the thing that we need to understand is not only the thought he expressed, I am the co-shepherd, but the witness. The witness. There are approximately, I'm sure other brethren are more familiar with these things, three words for witnessing. This word witness, it is not the same word when the Spirit of God is witnessing of Christ. That's totally a different word. But that word witness that Peter is speaking about is identical word of being a martyr. And dear brethren, we have to start understanding that if I'm going to do a work of a shepherd, and with the shepherding there's going to be the work of witnessing and all these things that might we enjoy to do, witnessing might lead to being a martyr. And the challenge of the heart of a shepherd, am I willing to lay down my life for the sheep? Because brethren, we all have learned it from the scripture, talk is very easy. The doing of things is very challenging. So may the Lord raise amongst us shepherds' hearts.
As we get on to verse 4, we find the apostle would encourage these elders in view of the appearing of the chief shepherd. We already notice that he brought before them the thought of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should be revealed. But he says too that he would be a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Just like to emphasize this thought of being a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. In Romans 8, we read in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In us. So the apostle is saying that he would be a partaker of this glory too. And in John's epistle, first epistle of John, chapter 3, and in verse 2, it says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What an encouragement for these shepherds, common S, to be faithful in what the Lord had entrusted to them.
A French writer made a quotation once that has stuck with me. I don't know French, I read it in English. And it was this: "A strength unguarded is a double weakness. A strength unguarded is a double weakness." And the application I would like to make from that thought in this context is that the great value of the work of that which an elder does can also be misused if it is not done in the proper manner, causes great harm instead. It's not just ineffective, it is actually harmful. And we could just note as an aside that this word shepherd, we've been speaking about this word shepherd in verse 2, your translation may say the word feed. The King James has in chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God. Shepherd is a better word because it is much more comprehensive. And feeding, like the Lord Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, that's one word, specifically give food to the lambs. Then he said, shepherd my sheep. Then he said, feed my sheep. And there's the distinction between those three terms. Noticing that the lambs specially need feeding. And sometimes we have it in our minds that what the lambs really need is shepherding. And so there is a great deal of guidance for the lambs when what the Lord Jesus emphasizes is give the lambs the food. The lambs need to grow. They need the food of the Word of God. When it comes to the mature sheep, we might have expected, so keep on feeding the mature sheep. But what he says to Peter first is that the sheep, they need the guidance. Sometimes we feel that, well, we're a little more mature, so just feed us and we'll take care of ourselves. But what we need is guidance. We need to be helped in a much broader way than just fed. But the potential damage that can be done from, if I may use the phrase, poor eldership or poor elder activity, being overseers in verse 2, this is almost the same word as in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, a busybody in other people's matters. That entire phrase, busybody in other people's matters, is one word. And it's exactly the same word as oversight, with the exception of the other people part. So if we are, if there is work of an elder to be done, it could be done as a busybody. So it's a very necessary thing to be aware of that possibility. Oversight is one manner of activity. Busybody could be done with the exact same expression, that is to say, well, I'm just trying to do the work of an elder. I'm just trying to do the work of an overseer. I'm just staying involved with your life because I want to show that I'm interested in what you're doing. But it could be done with the motivation of being a busybody in other people's matters. Let it never be that a servant of God is a busybody. And this may also be linked, we may just make a connection with the necessity of keeping private those matters which are private. If we visit one another's homes and we speak about who we heard about in the last home that we visited, that does not lend confidence in the saints of God. Not by compulsion, but willingly. I think of the picture of Moses who was leading the people. What will it look like when we are forced to do that work? When we're feeling, I believe this implies that there's a sense of frustration, there's a sense of exasperation with the sheep. And so there's a sense of, I just have to tell you what to do, but I'm not really eager to do this. I'm not enjoying it. And there's the time where Moses, the second time the people asked for water, and Moses sought the Lord, and the Lord says, go speak to the rock, and I'm going to provide water again, as at the beginning of their journey. Moses went in the presence of the people, and he said, listen, you rebels, do I have to give you water from this rock? And he hits the rock. But to speak to the people of God in such a way, it's because he was feeling exasperated. He was forced to do it, he felt. I have to take care of you. But it leads to that style of speech. We are not the boss of the people of God. We are not the masters of the people of God. Eldership is not the work of an elder, is not boss, is not Lord, is not master. And just also a connection with, in verse 3, the best translation probably could be, not as being lords over possessions. The King James says, not as being lords over God's heritage. The word God's is in italics to show that it's been inserted, but it just shows the predisposition that translators have had in this passage to make it look like this is God's heritage. This is your flock, those who are entrusted to you, even is perhaps a little bit too detailed, too much possession. Don't act as if you are lords over possessions. They are not our possessions. The people of God are not possessions. They are the sheep of God among whom we can be examples. And there's always this connection with elders that to remember whose people they are. Shepherd the flock of God, verse 2. There's a chief shepherd, verse 4. In Acts chapter 20, when it says that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers and they should shepherd the flock of God and they should do that work among them, it says, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Think of the cost of that necessity before they could even be the sheep among whom we serve.
Thank you, Brother Steve. I think it's your grandfather who used to say, you want the sheep to be gathered, put the right food before them. But we could say the opposite too. You want the sheep to be scattered, do not put the right food before them. And I think this is vital. If we look at the Lord as the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, in Matthew chapter 9, he says that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, lift up your eyes to the field and look, because the field are white to harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send the laborers for the harvest. So it was a sheep astray without a shepherd. And in our assemblies, and I come from Willowdale, it's a large assembly, many times we don't even know one another. We don't know the names. Sometimes we say that this brother or this sister, they want to break bread. We say this in the brothers' meeting, and then we look at one another, who is that? We say that's the one that sits in the second row beside this brother or that brother. It says on the Good Shepherd, and he said in John 10, I know my sheep, and I'm known of them. Do we know them? I said this story before, and I'm going to repeat it. In the Easter conference in Willowdale, I sometimes sit in the registration, like Ed and Cook. And we have name tags, and sometimes somebody comes and says, I don't have a name tag. So I write them a name tag. So there came a girl and said, I didn't find my name tag. I said, what is your name? She said, so and so. And without looking at her, I said, and from which assembly? So she reluctantly said, from Willowdale. It shows how we do not know one another. And if someone does not come for a week or two, we don't even notice it. And all we do, probably knowing one another, is after the meeting we just shake hands with one another. But how many times, we have a good group of children and young people, how many times did we stop by and talk to them about their own affairs? Some of them are looking for jobs. Some are going through exams. Some may be looking for spouses. They have various needs. And it says about him, the Lord Jesus, when he had compassion over the crowd, in many times, in chapter 14 of Matthew, he had compassion on them and he healed them. In chapter 15, he had compassion on them and he said to the disciples, I see they've been with me for a long time. We want to feed them. And they said, let them go and buy food for themselves. But he says, you give them to eat. And the compassion over the other brethren is not only to feed them spiritually, which is the first job, but also to look after them physically. Some of them, like I said, they have spiritual need, but also physical needs. Maybe sickness, maybe lack of money, lack of jobs. The Lord provided for their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs.
This is a very extremely important point, that we know the sheep. In our assembly, if somebody's missing, we know. It's not like Willowdale. But it's good to know the sheep. And when we think of what Peter was instructed by the Lord Jesus in John 21, I'd just like to go there for a moment. And we think of this instruction. There's one prerequisite to feeding the sheep. And we find it in John 21. And that's being fed by the shepherd ourselves. And sometimes we can get so busy taking care of things that we lose sight of sitting at the feet of the dinner that's been prepared for us. And this we find in John 21, where Peter, we mentioned that it was a time of restoration for Peter, but it was a time, an important time of feeding for Peter. In verse 12 of John 21, the Lord Jesus told Peter, come and dine. Before he ever mentions anything about the sheep, he says, Peter, you come and dine. And the saints can tell if we've been feeding upon Christ or not. They can tell. And they can tell if we've been with Jesus. And so how important it is that we are fed by the shepherd so that we can feed his sheep. And as we go into John 21, just the thought that Peter was instructed then, when he was asked, do you love me? The instruction was, feed my lambs. Feed the little ones. And I would like to suggest that in these three admonishments to Peter to feed, there is discernment that is needed as we tend the flock of God. There's discernment. And the first thing that he says is to feed my lambs. There's discernment as we are ministering the word of God, as we are taking care of the sheep and in the flock that the Lord has entrusted us to be a part of. There's discernment that's needed as we're ministering the word of God to know our audience, to know if they're getting it or not. Because just because we're feeding them doesn't mean they're digesting. And I think this is an extremely important point. How many times do we say, well, we've told them that over and over. We've had that. But did we make sure they digested it? He said, feed my lambs. To understand the little ones that are there in the audience as we're teaching, and I don't think we should restrict this feeding to the pulpit. I think we get them in our homes as children, and we spend time with them. We get in our homes as young people, and we fellowship with them, and we can feed them along the way. And then the thought being, not only feed my lambs, but then also tend my sheep. And this is, so I think it was alluded to, this is much more time consuming. This is that shepherd standing in the Old Testament outside the fold as they were coming in, and he had put his hand through the wool of the sheep as the sheep would pass through, and making sure that there was no open abrasions, and making sure there was no briars that would, or anything that would infest the other sheep. And this takes real godly discernment as well. And this is time consuming. And this takes effort on our part to really get to know those sheep. And how important that is. And it was mentioned that to be able to get them in our homes, to be able to know what their needs are. And how many times have we asked in our brothers' meetings or business meetings, whatever we call them in your local assembly, how many times have we asked, what are the needs of the saints? What are the needs? What are the needs of the saints? What is the perceived needs of the flock? So he says, shepherd. And so we have to go after. We have to look. We have to investigate. It's time consuming. But then he says, not only feed my sheep, but then he mentions, not only tend my sheep, but then he mentions, feed my sheep. And I understand that some translations say, feed my dear sheep. And when we think of this, we think of the thought that there is a heart behind the feeding. There is the affection. And it's hard to have affection for those that you don't know. And so, again, drawing close to them, knowing what their needs are, tending my sheep. One of the things I think that always... and this was alluded to as well, but that always is a characteristic of a shepherd. The shepherd understands the bleeding of the sheep. He understands, and those sheep know the shepherd's voice. It was a long time ago, but when I was in New Zealand, where there are so many sheep for each person, when I was in New Zealand, I was at a sheep shearing show. That's not easy to say. But at this, something was demonstrated that really stayed with me, is that the shepherd would, there were several shepherds and there were several flocks of sheep mixed in together. And one shepherd went over here, and one shepherd went over here, and another shepherd went over there. And all three shepherds start calling their sheep. And it was amazing to watch those sheep. Just somewhere on this side, but it was that voice. And they went over and followed that shepherd because that was their shepherd. And then these over here, they went over here. And they all followed their own. And there was not one of them that went to the wrong shepherd. And how striking. What an illustration for us. And I think the fact that we need, as those that would shepherd the sheep of God, the flock of God, we need to hear the shepherd's voice ourselves, and then we need to make sure that we are sounding forth his voice, knowing that there are many voices. And this is what Paul was warning back in Acts chapter 20, that there are many from among and from apart, from without. And he says, we need to make sure that we're setting forth a clarion voice for the sheep to follow. So what a responsibility that is laid before us, that we make sure what we're feeding them is from the shepherd himself, and that we make sure that what we're feeding them, they're receiving. Let's not just assume. How many times after we've given a message have we gone to some of the young people, said, "Did you, what'd you get out of tonight?" And make sure that they're digesting what we're given.
Yeah, it's very important that those who have leadership roles in the assembly live in the good of these things themselves. As one has said, you can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you don't go. We have to live in the reality of it ourselves. And when Brother Steve was sharing his thoughts, Steve, you took the words right out of my mouth. I'm not going to reiterate it just to, for repetition's sake, but I wanted to reinforce that thought, not to be overlords of God's people. You know, there are church groups with a one-man pastor, and I'm not here to criticize other Christians, and many of them are faithful men, but there are groups where he's a virtual god and over meddles in people's lives. And this is dangerous, and if the church had only listened to what Peter was saying, we would have saved ourselves a lot of trouble. And as one has said, we are to be modelers, not meddlers. We're to show Christ in our walk. But the, as Paul says, not as lords over your faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but as helpers of your faith. Individual liberty of conscience in Christian things is so important. And also in the verse 3, or I'm sorry, verse 2, the danger of money in the Lord's things. Now there's a little old poem, it's not very politically correct, so you might want to erase it from the tape after. But as Jamie was a Scotchman and old Jacob was a Jew, if money rules the pulpit, the devil rules the pew. And it's so true. The danger of money in the Lord's things. But then we come to verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. The chief shepherd. And literally, in the original, it's the arch shepherd. You could translate it the arch pastor. Shepherd and pastor is the same word. The arch pastor. I had a man come into my store once, and he had a backward collar on. And I said, "Well, are you a priest?" He said, "No, I'm an archdeacon." Chapter and verse, please. I didn't say that, but I thought that. These inventions of tradition. Inventions of tradition. But the simplicity, brothers and sisters, of what we have in the Word of God. There is only one arch. There is only one archpastor. There's only one archbishop. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And I often tell the young people, because they come with that question. You know, my friends at school or wherever, they say, "Who's your pastor?" I don't know what to say. What do I say, Dad? What do I say, Mr. Reynolds? Who's our pastor anyway? I tell them that the Lord Jesus is your pastor. He's the chief pastor. He's the arch pastor. And what a pastor. But it is solemn, but also encouraging that when he appears, there's a crown. There's a crown. And of course, this is the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory, which is always associated with rewards, not the rapture. So this is an encouragement to all who in any way engage themselves in any type of Christian work or ministry, not just elder, as the point is here. There is a reward for your efforts.
Preserve thy flock most graciously by thine all powerful hand. Prove them from every harmful way.
as we look at the second half of our study then, the thought of submitting and standing, the attitudes that those of us, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. So on the one side, there's the work and responsibility of the elders, and at the other side, there's the responsibility of those of us that are being shepherded. And then he says, he connects that to all of you. And so it includes the elders that was just mentioned. And so it reminds us of the attitude that he goes on to say, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And I would connect this perhaps to what Peter observed of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John 13, when the Lord Jesus clothed himself with humility, took off his garment, as it were, and laid that aside, and in humility stooped and washed the disciples' feet. No doubt this made an impression in the heart of Peter. And Peter would remind us to clothe ourselves with the humility. And we could even connect that to with Christ-likeness. And then we go on from there. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And I'm sure the brethren will further develop this thought. But this whole concept of humility is a difficult concept for us to get a hold of. Because the moment we think we're humble, we've just lost it. I remember years ago, Brother Jake told the story of the Sunday school man in Sunday school, and he received a pin. And the pin said, the most humble man. And they gave him the pin, and he put it on. And as soon as they put it on, they took it away from him. And that's how it is with humility. It's one of those things that, well, some people say, well, humility is thinking lowly of yourself. That's really false humility. What is humility? Humility is not thinking of yourself at all, but thinking of others. And this is only possible through the Spirit of God. It's only possible as we're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this beautiful example of the Lord Jesus. He came not to seek his own, but he came to give his life a ransom. And we're reminded time and time again that he laid down his life. We read those verses in 1 John chapter 3. I think it's verse 16 that says that he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our life one for another. And so what a challenge. And this really is humility. This is following the pattern that has been laid before us of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that the brethren will develop this as we go. And then not only the attitude toward one another, the attitude toward God, but then the attitude toward the enemy. And we see here that we're to resist the enemy. We're to resist the devil, as he's called here. We're to resist the devil and to stand fast in the faith. And in the meantime, what an encouragement for us to cast all of our care upon him. And I love the thought. I've always appreciated the thought. It says, love, cast all your care. It doesn't say cares, as we sometimes quote it, but casting all your care upon him. Isn't it encouraging that we can take our care, no matter how big, no matter how small, and we can cast them at the feet of the Lord. And he takes those cares. And we don't have to let them pile up to be cares. We can cast each and every one. But then the thought of resisting him, the thought of resisting the devil, knowing that it's time to be sober. This is the third time this is mentioned in this section. To be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And isn't it striking, as Brother Paul has mentioned David with the lion and the bear, isn't it striking that just after the section on shepherding the sheep, he mentions how the enemy goes about like a roaring lion. So there's much here to develop, I'm sure, as the brethren, as the Spirit of God would lead the brethren on. And then lastly, the last verse that's mentioned is that this is the true grace in which we stand. What an encouragement. Being reminded that this is all because of God's grace. Therefore, stand.
There is only one chief shepherd. Can only be one chief shepherd. All others in relation to him would be under shepherds. And this is something that we need to keep in mind. There are no rankings among the shepherds, except that there is the chief shepherd, and all the rest of us are under him. Now, Peter doesn't try to put rankings among the unders. He says, likewise, ye younger, be subject to the older. And then he says, all of you bind on humility toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, but to the humble gives grace. Younger, be subject to the elder. All of you bind on humility toward one another. You know, it's those who are younger may have the benefit of much more education, technical knowledge, understanding, than older ones. Those who are older often feel my experience qualifies me, or my age qualifies me, to be above so-and-so. Now, it is normal in life that younger be subject to older. I mean, when God gives us a baby, the baby needs to have care. The baby soon exercises its will and lets mom know it's hungry or it wants attention and so on. But throughout life, it is a normal thing for younger to be subject to older. But as time goes on, we find that God is wise in saying, bind on humility one toward another. And this binding on humility is not a once-for-all thing. It's something that we daily have to do. God never tells us, at night you can unbind the humility. I mean, the word bind on is like putting on clothing. And remember, back in those days, the clothing was a little different than ours and had to be bound with a sash or so around the middle. Gird up your loins, you know, this type of binding on. And God says, tells us here, bind on humility toward one another. And we each have to consider in Philippians, we read that we're to think of the other as better than ourselves. And we're not to think of the flock of God as having ranks, different ranks, but rather in humility to bind on this humility, think of the other better than yourself. God sets himself against the proud, but to the humble gives grace. How wonderful. We need grace. And is there anyone that doesn't need grace? Well, the way to receive grace is to be humble. May the Lord help us in this.
Thank you.
We cannot hide the fact that it isn't this way in many of our assemblies of which we are part. There's conflict between supposed elders or shepherds. If there's conflict between shepherds, there's bound to be conflict among the sheep. When you read Ezekiel 34, you find all of these things present. I'm not going to turn to there. There's very much there, but rather to abide here. Now, what if you are in such an assembly and you're a young person? You can observe this and you see this. You don't know what to do about it. And I think this verse here that we read about, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If we view these things, oftentimes we say the enemy is at work. That is true. He is at work. But why is he so successful? It's because the saints have not, the sheep have not been watchful. Because he has promised to protect and to keep us and keep us close to him. But how quickly we forget this. And in that case here, what comes out, as our brothers, as Tim has now pointed out, in particular on this question of humility. Pride is the root sin in our hearts, naturally. This is the cause of the fall. Pride, as the old sister on her deathbed said when a brother visited, she said, pride dies last. How true that is. True that is. It actually doesn't die, except we die to it. And there the Lord teaches us these lessons. In our weakness, in our failure, do we then learn what God says about it? In our conflicts, do I ever come to the point and say, Lord, how I failed. Failed him, first of all. And because I failed him, I was unable to be a help to the sheep, to the saints. And if there is, like in Peter's case, when thou art restored, strengthen thy brethren. Through these circumstances, the Lord would teach us and train us. You know, it's so remarkable. The Lord doesn't cast us off and say, look, I've tried long enough with that fella. I better set him aside and I'll raise up someone else. No, he says, if I've called him, it's my sheep. I'm not dropping them. I'm caring for them. And if there's one that goes astray, he goes after it until he finds it. Until he finds it. And comes back rejoicing over the one that was lost, was gone, but now restored, brought back to the fold. And so here the great lesson is that our conduct, and I bring this all these verses back to the fourth verse, that when he shall appear, walking now, judging our conduct as it were daily in the light of his appearing. That's what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5, when he speaks, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, he did that daily. He says, I'm walking in the light of that. That's the manner of my walk, he says. I'm constantly, every day I recognize for what I'm doing now, I'm going to give account in that day. And if I judge according to his judgment in that day, you know, then I won't be judged for it. If I judge that now and I judge it in myself, we tend to judge the wrongs in others. Our eyes look out that way. See, we don't look within. And we see them and judge them. rather than recognizing, as there is something that we might see, that here the Lord gives an opportunity that I might minister soothing remedy or a help for restoration. And this is what here I find is so encouraging in these verses here. When there is true humility, casting our cares upon Him, and then be sober, be vigilant, and realizing the enemy takes advantage of those times, when we are in that condition, that's when the enemy has advantage over us. We have no strength against the enemy when we're in that condition. And that's why there's a downfall, and oh, the enemy has his. But remember, he seeks to devour. And then there is that, what we read in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I'm sure we've all heard the fact when it comes to the armor, we have a powerful enemy. We have spiritual enemies, wickedness in the heavenlies. Our warfare is here in this world. And we, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, our armor or warfare is not carnal, but spiritual, to the breaking down or casting down of strongholds, and to bring every thought and imagination into submission, I'm not quoting it right, to the obedience of Christ. And this is what we're able to do when we recognize that the enemy is there, and this is how we can resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Take hold of the promises of what we have in Christ, knowing. He says, these are the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in this world. The conflicts, the enemy, the adversary. Just think of our brethren, what they're facing in the present day. And the conflicts that abound on every hand. And recognizing we're not the only ones that have conflict. We're not the only ones that are in difficult situations. But we have a resource in Him, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Called us unto His eternal glory. This present day, the temporal afflictions for a season. But the glory that's coming, the eternal glory that awaits us, which is in by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What a nice situation or condition to be in. But this is what the Spirit of God is working in your life and mine, in order to establish us, to perfect us, to strengthen us, unlimited resources available, and to settle us. Give us that settled, restful condition in the midst of all the unrest that there is around us here. And surely then that breaks forth then in a doxology in the end here. And that's what it'll be, the end, when the Lord has brought us to glory. Everything else will have left, and we'll all exclaim, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
That's a wonderful prospect. I just want to emphasize something about verse 6, the expression, the mighty hand of God. We have seen the responsibility we have, the responsibility of elders, the responsibility of the sheep, but I would like also to focus on this expression, the mighty hand of God. We heard this week about God's program, God's control, and this is together with the mighty hand. The mighty hand is the hand of control. He's everything in control. When we look around, we cannot see that. But we know by faith this is true. God is absolutely in control. And we need to really get hold of that. This mighty hand is a hand of control, of leading, of providing, of protection. He's marked by goodness. This is the mighty hand of God that leads us, and it will help us also to humble ourselves. That will help us in every situation. And so this mighty hand of God goes together with verse 5, God sets himself against the proud. It goes together with verse 10, the God of all grace. Well, we could spend a whole conference just about that expression, the God of all grace. And then that goes together with verse 12, the true grace of God in which you stand. But I just want to emphasize, on the one hand, God's control. On the other hand, our responsibility. The one does not exclude the other. The two go together. May the Lord help us.
Verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And in that vein, we have to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Brother Brian talked about two of the three negatives in shepherding. Number one is not to rule over the flock. Number two, not for money's sake. But there is another thing, not for constraint, but willingly. To do the work of the shepherd is a willing job. And in that comes submission. And you submit one to another. Submission is a very important rule in the whole Bible. We have seen yesterday about the wife submitting, the servant submitting, and here submitting one to another. And brethren, this is lacking in our culture here. Not to I submit to you, I must have my own rights. I must have my own opinion. And it's sad to say that in these cultures, that's where divisions are. We pray for our brethren in Egypt. Since we were little boys, we didn't know any other group of brethren except the one that we were in fellowship with. And thank the Lord, after 60 years since I was a little boy, still the brethren in Egypt have not experienced one division. Why? Because we learned that they all submit one to another. We pray that this will continue with them, that the enemy does not come and put this sin of not submission. I submit to you, they submit one to the other. May the Lord help us that the I would be dead, that I consider my brethren better than me. The Lord Jesus himself gave the example. There was lots of quarreling between the disciples, who will be great in the kingdom. And he would take a little child and chose them. But he says, see what I have done? The Lord of glory would take gird himself with a towel and wash his disciples' feet. But the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God himself manifest in the flesh, his life was to submit to the one who has sent him. May the Lord help us to learn of him, that we may have joy. They had joy in their lives when they served the Lord, these elders.
I just wanted to comment on the verse that Alfred brought out, verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This here gives us, the way it's written, it sounds like we can humble ourselves. But in God's school of life, suffering is required for each Christian. And this puts us into a situation that comes into our lives that causes us to be humble. Something happens in our lives, each one of us will experience it in some way or other, that gives us an opportunity to humble ourselves under, that word hupo again, under the mighty hand of God. And he shall exalt you in due time. I think that being exalted gives the idea that we can grow in the character of the Lord in that sense. Not to be exalted in any position or any way that we can be lifted up, but to be in the character of the Lord Jesus.
I'll go back, and I trust it will not be repetition. On verse 5, likewise, ye younger, be subject to the elder. And then it says, and all of you. When this was read at the beginning of this session, I was struck by the fact that it is so short concerning the younger one. Just a sentence. But the first word, likewise, a few days ago, we were reminded that there is a special meaning with this likewise. That our attention is directed to the Lord Jesus. That in all things, he is an example for us. We have four verses that were directed to the elders. And Peter mentioned in the early part of verse 1 to the Lord Jesus and his sufferings. And now for the young ones, it says, likewise. The young ones are not in this hall right now. They are with the little ones, they are with the young people. And so there is something for us particularly that we can consider. And there is a part for the sisters in this. You might say, well, they are not named here. But how sisters can be helpful, a great help, in bearing in prayer the brothers who have special responsibilities. Brothers and sisters, praying, having our attention directed to the Lord Jesus himself. Here the attention will be in verse 5, in the middle of the verse, to God himself. We noticed a few days ago also that when God is mentioned, we can also think of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God himself is so fully involved in all that takes place in the assembly of God. So may the Lord help us that while the younger ones are called to submit subjection to, and they have the Lord Jesus also as an example, to whom was the Lord Jesus subject? As the Son of Man? Oh, so completely. In that marvelous relationship of the Lord Jesus with God and the Father. I allow myself, if you will give me this, a little parenthesis here with a reference to something that we had yesterday in 1 Peter chapter 4. And why do I do this? It is something that was said out of verse 16 of chapter 4, where it says, and I will just read in verse to get the context. In verse 14, if you are reproached in the name of Christ, blessed are you. The name of Christ. Then if we go to verse 16, but if as a Christian, and I make a connection between Christ and Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God. And in the King James, it is, glorify God in like manner. While literally, in the translation here, literal translation, we have, but glorify God in this name. And which name? But if as a Christian, and we are Christians by the grace of God, many carry the name of Christian, but it has lost all its meaning. But for us, Christians derives from Christ. If as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this name. And do you remember that in Acts chapter 11, toward the end, the disciples were named Christians first in Antioch. So may the Lord help us. Perhaps since you have the opportunity, we have the opportunity now to notice the difference between King James and so on and the literal translation, the value of Christian, directing our attention to Christ. And in every part of our study, even in the latter part of this epistle, our attention is directed to the Lord Jesus. The younger ones, the older ones, and those who have particular responsibility as elders. And personally, I was also very struck, and we can be humbled at the thought of how easily we fail. And again, I conclude this little remark here with asking the Lord to help all of us, brothers and sisters, to pray and pray, not only as to our individual needs, but to pray for the local testimony where the enemy hates that there are those who simply seek to gather around the person and a name of the Lord Jesus.
I'd like to follow up on what Brother Jake said concerning the young. If the shepherds are fighting among themselves, my young brothers and sisters, do not leave the meeting. cast all your cares upon him, because he careth for you. I was thinking of Moses' experience when he was fleeing from Pharaoh. You recall in Exodus chapter 2, when he found himself by the well, and Jethro's 7 daughters came. It says, the shepherds came and drove them away. Sad to say, that's exactly what some shepherds are doing today. Driving away the people of God. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he spoke of those elders who take the lead among the saints well. That word well is there. Elders who take the lead among the saints well, be esteemed. But the Lord provided a Moses for those 7 women. It says, the shepherds came and drove them away. Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. God provided a Moses. Thank God we have a true Moses. The Lord Jesus. He will provide. And their testimony was to their father, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds. Yes, God will come in. Do not leave the meeting, my dear young brother and sister. Stand up. Because the Lord will come in.
Another thought on this verse 7 about casting all our cares upon him. If we see this likewise of verse 5, we also see in the Darby version, the end of verse 3, the model. And we have a model in the Lord Jesus, who himself had prayed for Peter. He told him, I prayed for you when Satan was going to have him. And Brother Tadros, if I can say this, if we want to know the sheep, we also need to pray for them. When we had a lot of newborns in our assembly, a lot of new names, the only way for me to remember them is for every night or every day praying for them. And that is a secret on our knees. That's humbling to do. Nobody knows about it. But we can do it all in our private. It will hold up the assembly. And that is the way that we can fight the enemy.
This is a very important point, praying for the sheep. We had in our home assembly a very difficult situation. And here it says, in verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. It doesn't say, you elder, make sure to put the young one under subjection. Now, this is a really something which we sometimes try to do. Now, what are you doing now when you have a young one in the midst of your meeting which is full of pride? He tells you right in the face that his intelligence is so much higher than of all the brothers who are sitting in the front of the meeting, in the front around the table. He criticizes openly. He says, you know, people are leaving here because we are not fed. But he would never get up and minister a word to feed the flock. What are you doing? What are you doing in a situation like that, where you constantly get this criticism, either openly or, what is worse, if it's just amongst the sheep, going around criticizing the elders, criticizing those who really have a responsibility, try to take that on what is written here? What are you doing? What are you doing? We have humbled ourselves, or we have come to the point that we have to say, we cannot solve this problem. We are not taught to resist the proud. It says God resists the proud. So what we have to do, just what the brother said, get together and pray. So we had additional meetings. Said, look, the prayer meeting is not enough. We should have extra prayer meetings just to put these things before the Lord. And we have not seen the solution as yet. We are still praying. We have then also to learn to wait. And we have to assure one another that God is in control. He knows the situation. And perhaps he wants to keep us under exercise. And it is a very humbling thing to say, but it is perhaps the only way. And God will resolve the problem, but we ought to continue to pray. Pray, not only start praying when there is a problem, pray before, as we look around at all the sheep, let's pray for them. But then we need special prayer when there is a problem like this, that we really help one another. And you know what? In these sessions, you know, we used to have two or three brothers praying three, four times and filling a prayer meeting, an hour. You know what is happening now? There are seven brothers and they all pray. What a change God has given.
To build on the comments that have already been made, the last couple of comments, I think another thing that is needed is encouragement. Just want to look really quick at verses 12 and 13. You just see two names of brothers. You see Silas and you see Mark. Just turn with me real quick to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. We just had this in Sunday school in my local assembly. Where is it? There it is. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, usually you use the word provoke, and that is usually results in a very negative reaction. But here it says, provoke unto love, provoke unto good works, which is a positive. The brother, you just gave that example about that young brother, all he does is criticize people. That's a negative. What he ought to do is encourage, show encouragement to those that he may disagree with, maybe show if somehow he's moved by the Spirit. But it doesn't sound like he's moved by the Spirit. He's just critical of everything. He, as you say, he needs a lot of prayer. But if you have a disagreement with someone and it's of the Spirit, you should be willing to go to that one and explain how you feel in a very gentle way. I'm not always, I don't always do that. I can be very blunt in how I talk to people, and that causes a lot of problems. But if you're gentle and you just make known what it is that bothers you, it may be something that they don't even know about themselves. They're just in a habit, and they don't realize the effect they have on others. And just making a gentle nudge, put them back on the path that they ought to be on, is all you need to do. I was also thinking in the Gospels, where the man comes up to the Lord Jesus and asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And he gives those two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. We in ourselves, in our natural selves, are not capable of love. We don't know what love is. We have no clue whatsoever. But whatever we are able to muster in our own selves, we offer that to the Lord. And then he takes that, he receives our love, as meager as it might be, and returns it back to us exponentially, more than we deserve, more than we can ever imagine. And it is with that love that he returns to us that we can then love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I just want to break down that second part. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It starts with love your neighbor. I confess, I'm selfish. And there are times in my life where I would like encouragement. I would like somebody to come up to me and say, I'm praying for you. I'd like to somebody come up to me and say, I really enjoy what you said in the meeting. Whenever I feel that way about myself, it is on me to be sensitive to others who may be feeling the same way. I want encouragement, but I see someone who needs encouragement, I go to them and I give them encouragement. Someone needs a hug, I want a hug. I see someone who needs a hug, I go to them. I give them a hug. And it comes back. Love your neighbor first. And then it comes back. And we can all learn from this. This is a very important thing, I feel. And there was one other thing. You know, as our brother said, sometimes we get discouraged with one another. There's the thought, you know, love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? We've had Brother Chuck come up here every night and talk about the young people or others who violate the dress code. These young people are our neighbors. We look in Philippians, we talk about how God will see a finished work all the way through. And each one of us as believers are those unfinished works, which he will see all of us through. But there are those that we contend with, and we wish that God would finish their work on them a little bit quicker than we would like. But those are our neighbors as well. And sometimes we just get so exasperated with people amongst us, and we say, well, I'm a better Christian than that one. I want nothing to do with that one. Now, I've never said it myself, but I got to tell you, I've thought it plenty of others. These are our neighbors, too. So may the Lord help us in all of this so that we can grow into what he wants us to be, so we can live these things out, and that we can truly glorify his name as we ought.
You really feel that the Lord wants us to finish on a positive way, and that's directing us to himself. Verse 10 is a doxology, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The Apostle Peter speaks here from experience. The Apostle Paul tells us our God is the God of all of mercies and the God of all comfort. And now he is the God of all grace. The Apostle Peter experienced the grace of God in dealing with his failures. And if it was not for his grace, the Apostle Peter could not write that to us. We have been called unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And if we suffer a while carry the time and the amount, how much we suffer, for how long we suffer. But he is able to perfect us who are not perfect, to establish us who are very weak and strengthen us. And then he ends by this, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Our time is gone, and I just want to mention one thought. We touched on it, but the idea of humbling yourself, the actual phrase means to allow yourself to be humbled. And the thought is that don't resist what God is doing. And we mentioned about different brothers and when the brothers are fighting. And if I'm one of those brothers and someone's rubbing me the wrong way, as it were, don't resist what God is doing. Allow him to humble you, as the scripture says. And so how important this is. But just now, wrapping the thoughts up, Peter began by reminding us, and we had this on Monday, that we had this wonderful hope set before us, that we've been begotten to a living hope. And then throughout, we've had set before us the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout this lovely book that we've been looking at this week, we've been reminded of the person of Christ. And Brother Samir just mentioned these verses, the thought that may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, the God of all grace. And as Peter was writing to these saints that needed to be reminded of God's grace, of God's sufficiency, that God would see them through. And brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of God's grace ourselves. We need to be reminded that God will see us through. And you know, it's a beautiful thing to be reminded of where our standing is. And I want to draw our attention to the end of verse 12, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. All that he has had and all that he has brought before us this week, this is the true grace in which we stand. May the Lord encourage us to realize that there's something else worth living for outside of this world. And may we continue to press on and be encouraged by the grace of God and continue to stand in that grace, knowing that, to use the words of another, to knowing that our redemption draweth near. May the Lord help us, brothers and sisters.